Well, we left off last time at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, which reads, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." Here's that same sentence in the New Living Translation for us. It says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises." We've been talking a great deal over the past few weeks about the superiority of the ministry of Jesus Christ as our priest. Now today we're going to be looking at this new covenant that he is the mediator of, which is enacted, established, based on better promises. And this is what occupies the second half of Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll be beginning in verse 7 this morning of that chapter. So if you got your Bible, please turn there, Hebrews 8, verse 7. Now just by way of review, I want to talk just briefly, remind everybody what this word covenant means, because this is the big word that shows up all over, especially in this last half of chapter 8. A covenant is basically an agreement between two parties outlining mutual rights and responsibilities. Now, what we refer to as the old covenant, when we're talking Bible and Christianity and, you know, church stuff, is the covenant established between God and the Jewish people through Moses. We also refer to this covenant as the law. This covenant is largely described and defined in the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. God established this covenant with the people of Israel, and it was through this covenant that the people approached God, they carried on their worship of God, they constructed their life and relationships with one another, and got their sense of national and personal identity, all from this covenant. This covenant was central to all of life for the Israelites. Now, what we refer to as the new covenant is the relationship that we can have with God, which God has made possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's through this covenant that we can now approach God, worship God, construct our lives and relationships with one another as members of his new community called the church, and get our sense of identity. This covenant is central to all of life for the follower of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be talking today a lot about the old covenant and the new covenant. So beginning in verse 7 of Hebrews 8, says, "For if that first covenant," see, there it is already, the word. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." The first covenant was not faultless, or in other words, it had faults. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, which we looked at a few weeks ago, the author referred to the old covenant as weak and useless because it made nothing perfect. In other words, it wasn't able to truly save us from our sin and remove the separation that exists between us and God, allowing us to draw near to God, are the words that he likes to use, and have our very nature transformed to be like Christ. The old covenant was effective at pointing out and highlighting the huge division that exists between holy God and humanity because of our sin. The rituals that were repeatedly carried out under the old covenant with the various cleansings and sacrifices and the limitations that were put in place to keep the common people away from the things that are declared holy all served to remind the people that there is an unbridgeable gulf between God and us. He's holy and we're not. That's the message that's repeatedly spoken to us through the old covenant. The commandments that were given as part of the old covenant, they're good. I mean, the Ten Commandments, for example, they're part of the old covenant. The Ten Commandments, for example, they represent good and right behavior. The problem didn't reside in the commandments themselves, but in our inability to keep those commandments. That's where the fault with the old covenant was found. The old covenant had no power to truly change a person's life in both the physical and spiritual realms, affecting both our present and our future, even beyond death. We noted a couple of weeks ago that religion in general, including the old covenant and self-help programs and things of that nature, they can help a person make positive changes in their life in the here and now. The author is not discounting those things. But none of those things have power to change anything outside of or beyond this present physical life. Only Jesus Christ has the power to change our spiritual position, our spiritual condition. Only He can bring us near to God. Only He can make us perfect. Only He can give us eternal life. Only He can give us forgiveness for our sins before God. Only He can save us now and forever. That's what's unique about Jesus Christ. So, a second covenant, the new covenant, was established, which had been promised long before Jesus Christ was actually born among us some 2,000 years ago. Verse 8 through 12 is actually a quotation from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 33 through 34 of his book, where the promise of this new covenant was made through the prophet some 600 years before the birth of Jesus. So verse 8, it says here, "For he finds fault with them when he says," and here comes the quote from Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." It's God Himself speaking here, and it says, to begin with, it says, "He finds fault with them." As mentioned a moment ago, it was not the old covenant itself that was at fault. The people were unable to fulfill the requirements of the old covenant. We were the weak link in the chain. We were unable to fulfill our contractual obligations, so to speak. God kept up His side of the bargain. His side of the contract has always been fulfilled. The other party, though, failed to perform. Through the establishment of the old covenant, God convicted the whole world as guilty. And through the new covenant, He offers mercy and grace to the whole world through faith in the atoning sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. The book of Romans, Paul talks about this. Over in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says," this, when he uses the word law, he's referring to this old covenant law. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, following the commandments, no human being will be justified in his God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So through the law, the old covenant, we learn, we know, we become aware of what sin actually is. But here's the other half of it in the next verses of Romans 3:21. "But," Paul says, "now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." Jesus Christ came to fulfill the contract on our behalf of the old covenant. Over in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them for us." Now the second part of verse 8 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Not only did Jesus come to fulfill the old covenant, but he also came to establish a new covenant between God and the human race. This new covenant promises to bring us into God's presence and to give us new natures, free us from the frustrations and the weaknesses of the sinful nature that we're born with. Now, I'm sure many of you have probably heard that saying, religion is man's attempt to reach up to God. Christianity is, and Jesus Christ is God reaching down to us. Now, another way of saying that same thing in the context of Hebrews and the covenants that we're talking about here is religion is humanity's idea of how to connect with God and spiritual reality. The new covenant established through Jesus Christ is God's idea for how humanity can connect with the spiritual reality and have a relationship with God. Now, verse 9, he continues here. He says, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. He's referring to this covenant that was made with the Israelites at Mount Sinai in the days of Moses, which is talked about in the book of Exodus, which we studied a couple of years ago. The new covenant is not simply a patched up version of the old covenant. It's not just kind of tweaking it, filling up the weak spots. It's a whole new thing, he's saying. It's a new thing. It's not like the old at all. It's an entirely new thing. You remember Jesus when he told the parable of the wineskins? He said, you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. It'll blow it up. You need new wineskins for new wine. And even in that, Jesus was saying the old covenant and the new covenant are two entirely different things, and you cannot try to put new covenant ideas inside of the old covenant, nor can you take old covenant ideas and put it in the new covenant. Either way, the old covenant and its ideas will not survive. The new covenant, with the power of the Holy Spirit, will blow it up, and it does. It says, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. Well, what does that mean? The people, they didn't remain faithful to the old covenant, so God had to turn away from them, show no concern for them. And is what that means, it means that the blessings that were intended for them could not be given because they broke the covenant. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it lists blessings that would be given to the Israelites if they kept the covenant. And it lists a whole bunch of curses that would come upon them if they failed to keep the covenant. So, see, God wanted to bless them, but they needed to keep the covenant for that to happen. And unfortunately, they didn't keep the covenant, so he could not give them the blessings that he wanted to that would have come along with keeping that covenant. Verse 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. There are four distinguishing characteristics of this new covenant that are mentioned in these three verses. The first is that God will put his laws in their minds, and he will write his laws on their hearts. The old covenant laws had been written on tablets of stone and given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember the famous tablets. In contrast, under the new covenant, God said he would write his laws on their minds and their hearts. Jeremiah's prophecy looks forward to a time when people would not simply obey an external set of rules, but would be so transformed from the inside out that God's laws would be indelibly marked on their innermost being and it would be a part of them. And they would be moved and carried along to actually follow and obey that because it's part of their very nature. The prophet Ezekiel, he declares or describes the new covenant in a similar way over in chapter 36 of the book of Ezekiel. Verse 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart." This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Ezekiel now. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." The second characteristic of this new covenant that's mentioned here in these verses is that God will be their God and they will be his people, it says in verse 10. He will adopt them as his own sons and daughters. Now, this was the intent of the old covenant too, but in a very earthbound way. God had chosen the Jewish people from all of the people on the earth to be his special people. But now, under the new covenant, God makes a far more dramatic offer. He will adopt us as his children forever. Under the new covenant, we have the opportunity to have a relationship with God that people under the old covenant never dreamed possible. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he told them to address God as our Father. You remember that? Our Father who's in heaven. The Lord's Prayer. That was a revolutionary idea for those people to hear that, to speak to God in such a personal and intimate way. But through Jesus Christ, God becomes our Father. In Romans 8:15, Paul tells us that God is now our Abba, our Daddy, because we have been adopted as his children. Over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John, he marvels at the love that God has shown to us because we are now his children through Jesus Christ. The third characteristic of this new covenant mentioned here is they will all know God personally, no matter who they are, from the least of them to the greatest, it says in verse 11. Knowing God will not be confined to a select and privileged few, but will be available to everyone. All those under the new covenant will have a firsthand, personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This idea of having a personal first-hand relationship with God was not something that was available to the old covenant people. They had to go through the priest and all of that stuff. Not in the new covenant. In the new covenant, you have a first-hand personal relationship and you address God as my Father. My Father. The fourth characteristic of this new covenant that's mentioned here is that God will forgive them, not remembering their sins, in verse 12. Because sin, the thing that separates us from God, is permanently dealt with under the new covenant, all of the blessings mentioned as part of these first three elements of the new covenant are possible. See, God's wrath no longer rests on us. Our sins are completely forgotten and done away with under the new covenant. What's described over in Psalm 103 takes on an entirely different color and implication when it is couched inside of the new covenant. Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes in verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What's the biggest obstacle we face in our lives? The thing that dogs us continually? Ourselves. It's me. And it's this part of ourselves which causes so much frustration and heartbreak and discouragement that is finally forever dealt with under the new covenant through Jesus Christ. These things that we've just talked about, these are the better promises of the new covenant that are mentioned in verse 6. The old covenant depended on the faithfulness of the people. The new covenant depends on the faithfulness of the Lord. People could not keep the demands of the old covenant. Any covenant that depends on us is doomed to fail ultimately. We aren't perfect. Now, some people, some of you are really, 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 really good. But you're not perfect. Even the amazingly godly James said in his letter in James 3:2, including himself in his statement, he said, "We all stumble in many ways." Even James stumbled in many ways. So the only kind of covenant that will succeed is one that depends on God rather than us. Because he's the only one who's truly capable of keeping the covenant. This is what makes the new covenant perfect. It is dependent on the perfect one alone. He closes this chapter with verse 13. He says, "In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." The author will begin to explain what that means in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. But in closing this morning, the blessings of the new covenant are available to everyone in Jesus Christ. That's the one condition that God places before us, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can maintain and fulfill the covenant. If you pitch him, what do you got? You. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, why do I have to accept Jesus Christ? I mean, why can't I just be a good person, try to do the right thing as much as possible in life, and then follow my own path? You can do that. No one's going to stop you from doing that. God's not going to stop you from doing that. And actually, you know, that's a whole lot better course to pursue than trying to be a megalomaniac Adolf Hitler. So, you know, better than that choice. But here's the thing I want you to think about. When you die and God asks for an accounting from you, are you confident that you will be able to fully justify yourself before him? See, because based on what I've read in the Bible, you have to be perfect. I'm not that confident about my life. I don't want to be judged on my merits. I'm convinced that I would be in big trouble. And this is not a case of me just suffering from a low self-esteem. It's a case of me being honest about who I really am and how I have lived my life up to this point, and having a realistic evaluation of what can be expected from me for the rest of my life. I need forgiveness and grace and mercy before God. I don't want justice. I want the merits of the good life of Jesus to be added to my account. Maybe you don't think you need all that. It's your thing. But if you do, the invitation has been extended to you by God. His new covenant invites you, all of us, to come. In the new covenant, God has made a promise to you that he will forgive all of your sins, past, present, stuff you haven't even done yet, but you're going to. He will forgive all of your sin, give you a new heart, a new nature, like that of Jesus Christ, adopt you as his child, and you will live with him forever. That's his promise to you in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for the new covenant that you have established through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you offer to all people. I pray that everyone here this morning will receive and take that new covenant offer that you have extended to us. Bless each one here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.